Our scripture this morning is Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart.
Good morning. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. During class, we were talking about Romans 9, talking about plans and God's plan for different people. And that's kind of where I'm coming from this morning. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Heavenly Father, I do thank you for having a plan for us, Lord. I ask that you will help us to fulfill that plan and help us in all that we do, Lord. Help the words that are spoken this morning to be words from you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We were back in Andrews University here a month or so ago, and the speaker gave this quote from Stephen Frederick: if the vision for your life isn't intimidating to you, it is insulting to God. Have you ever thought about that? You know, we think, oh, I can't do that. I'm scared of it. I wish somebody would have brought this to my attention when I was a lot younger. Ministry of Healing, page 487. We do not keep our own records of trials and difficulties, griefs and sorrows. All these things are written in the book of heaven, and heaven will take care of them. While we are counting up the disagreeable things, many things that are pleasant to reflect upon pass from memory, such as the merciful kindness of God surrounding us every moment, and the love over which angels marvel, that God gave his Son to die for us. And also, kind of the theme from my talk this morning, where we go in life is influenced by where we have been. So all the things that happen to us are part of who we are. And so this is what I'm talking about this morning. In April of this year, I was in a rehab facility in Hillsboro. I had spent 3 weeks at OHSU, 12 days of those in a coma, and was learning how to stand and walk again. As I was sitting in the wheelchair waiting for the therapist to come and get me, I was there in the rehab for 2 weeks. I had three therapists. They would come in for like a half an hour therapy time. So it was an hour and a half out of a 24-hour day. The rest of the day, I was just sitting there waiting for something to happen. So it was kind of a boring time. While I was sitting in the wheelchair, Judy and our daughter-in-law, Annette, were talking about my time in the hospital. And Annette said, well, at least now you have a testimony. And I thought, a testimony? I don't have any testimony. I was born and raised in a Seventh-day Adventist home. My parents were second-generation Adventists. And I was in a Seventh-day Adventist community growing up until I was 20 years old. So what testimony do I have? Well, let's look at that. My mother's family, I don't know too much about. She was born in a little town called Royal, which is west of Cottage Grove, about 5 miles or so. It's really not much left there anymore. I guess there was an academy there. I don't know if it was when she was born or just exactly when that was, but I also don't know if my aunts and uncles went to that school because, you know, again, I don't have any record of that. My grandfather on my mother's side lived in Rice Valley for a while. Their family did. And my grandfather was a logger there. And so maybe because there aren't any trees in Rice Valley, maybe that's his fault. I don't know. But anyway, my father, on the other hand, his sister wrote a book about their family, and so I know quite a bit about that. My great-grandfather homesteaded a place near Angels Camp, California. And my grandfather and his three brothers would work for their father. Their father was very hard-nosed, very hard-working person, very hard-talking, didn't want to talk about religion, didn't want his family talking about religion. But his wife had a tender heart, and she wanted to know about God. She was a Cherokee from the Trail of Tears. I don't know if you've ever studied that or not. But the story is that she was abandoned along that trail, and a white family called the Hendersons came and picked her up and adopted her and raised her, and then my grandfather married her. They say that she was a very beautiful woman. And one day, my grandfather and his three brothers were taking a load of produce to town to sell, and they saw a tent going up. They were curious. There wasn't much going on back then. And so on the way back, they saw a sign that said there was religious lectures going to be held there. So the boys asked their mother if they could go to these lectures. And she said, yeah, sir, I'll do two conditions. First of all, that you don't tell your dad. How he didn't know, I have no idea. And secondly, that you come home and tell me everything that you learned. So the boys had to ride horseback 4 miles each way to go to these lectures. And all four of them were baptized. One of the brothers, sometime after this, left home and came to Oregon, and nobody heard from him since then, so we don't know what happened to him. Another brother decided to stay home on the ranch and help his dad take care of the place. And the two others, my grandfather and his brother Thomas, went to school at Healdsburg College, which later was moved and became Pacific Union College, which is still going today. Thomas and a student named Frederick Bishop got acquainted, and they decided after a year or so that they had had enough education and wanted to go as missionaries. And so they, for some reason, chose Chile. Okay, we'll go as missionaries to Chile. And so they went down and they bought all the books that they could afford, and they bought passage on a ship out of San Francisco and left for their adventure in Chile. Well, when they got on the ship, they were not being hired by the conference. They were self-supporting. There was nobody behind them. And they got on the ship and they counted up the money they had in their pocket. They had $2.50 for their trip. Talk about faith. And so they made their trip to Chile. And when they got off the ship, they said, okay, now we got to have a place to stay. So they bought a place to stay and a room for the night. And, okay, now we go out and sell some books. Well, their books were in English, and nobody spoke English. So now what do we do? And so this whole story is written in a book called Undaunted, The Story of Literature Evangelists. What they did, they found a sailor that spoke enough English to tell them that there was an English conclave a little ways out of town, and they were able to go there and sell their books and make some money, and they were there for several years. Grandpa Davis continued his education and graduated from the first nursing class at St. Helena Sanitarium and Hospital, which I always called the SAN. And while attending school, he met his future wife, Retta Wilkins. Now, Retta was very spiritual herself. She went to school to become a Bible worker, and she worked with the Chinese in San Francisco. And my cousins had Stockton also. My grandparents married in 1895 and went as missionaries to Seattle, Washington. And my grandfather started a clinic there using his nursing skills. And I don't know how long they stayed there, but they traveled all over the West Coast. And they stayed in Eureka long enough for my parents to meet. My grandfather on my mother's side was working around Eureka, and they stayed there, went to grade school for a while. My parents met at grade school in Eureka. Then my mother's side of the family moved to Camino, California, and my dad kept in touch with her, and about 10 years later, they got married. My parents' first year of marriage was spent in a tent in Camino, and at that time, there was a lot of snow in Camino in the wintertime. So I don't know how in the world they managed to live in a tent for a whole year, but they did it. Then they built a house. Well, eventually my dad started working at the SAN and moved there, and that's where I was born. And neither one of my parents had much education. My mother was in and out of the hospital most of her early life. She had polio when she was 4, and so her education was hit and miss at best. She did learn how to read, and really no formal education after the little bit that she got there at Eureka. My dad went to school to either the 7th or 8th grade, and for some reason his parents, who were both college graduates, decided that he didn't need any more education. And so they moved out to a little place called Eel Rock, which is a ways south of Eureka, and decided that the time of the end was here. It was time to get out of the cities, the big city of Eureka, and wait for the Lord to come. Well, that's been a long time ago, and the Lord hasn't come yet. It has for them. So Dad, without much education, he worked every job he could find, usually menial jobs. And after I was born, my folks thought it was very important that I get an Adventist education. And so There were three Adventist schools around where we lived there in St. Helena, and so that was easy to do that way, but the money problem was a real thing for them to worry about, even though it was like $12 a month for tuition. And we look at the tuition cost today and we think, $12, that would be easy. $12 was just as hard to get then as $112 is now, probably. So anyway, because my dad had to work a lot of jobs, he wasn't there to take me to school. And so the first day of school, first grade, I had a choice. I could either walk the 3 miles on the road, or I could take the mile and a half route up the hill behind the house to the school. So I chose to go up the hill through the forest, and probably crying all the way. And maybe my mother was crying too. After school, my dad would clean the classrooms, because he would get off like 3 o'clock or something. So that's how he paid my tuition for a while. Getting back to walking to school, it wasn't really that big of a deal, because sometimes there'd be as many as 10 kids walking up the hill to go to school and walk home again. And the hill between our house and the school was honeycombed with all kinds of trails. And there were two roads, old deserted roads back in there, that we would walk on. And I remember thinking, wow, Ellen White used to ride her buggy on this road. And there was a bridge that was made out of rock. It's kind of arched like that. And man, she used to go over that bridge. And so it was really an impressive time as far as I was concerned. I also knew Ellen White's granddaughter. I think her last name was Jocks. And there was other people at the church that remember working there when Ellen White was alive. And they used to tell stories about being around her. Also, another thing I forgot is that my grandmother's mother was Ellen White's seamstress there at Elmshaven. So that was kind of interesting to me to learn that. During the summers, we would go up to Camino, where my aunt had an apple and pear orchard, and work for her. We always had plenty of fruit. Sometimes we'd bring home a whole trailer load of pears and stuff to sell for extra money and can. And so we always had lots of fruit, even though we didn't have much else to eat. So about 10 or 12 years old, I started working for her, changing sprinkler pipes and making boxes and whatever else needed to be done around the farm. And after my seventh grade year, I worked for her. When I got home, I received a phone call from a lady that asked me if I wanted to take piano lessons. And I said, well, I can't afford piano lessons. And she says, well, how about if you come and work for me? And so I would go and work for her. After school, I'd get out at 3:30, and then I'd go and work for her until about 5:30 or 6. And I had piano lessons for a year. And my greatest regret is not continuing those piano lessons. But as soon as summer came again, I was back to work for my aunt and then off to ninth grade and other things. During my ninth grade year, I didn't have a job, but I did have a friend who he and I both liked old cars. And so we would go around and see these old cars out in the field and bring them to my folks' place, which was right across the creek from Elmshaven. We could see Elmshaven and they could see our yard. And we'd take them to our place and cut them up for scrap metal. And a guy would come and pay us $25 a piece for them. And boy, we thought we were in Fat City. But in my junior year, I went up to school to register by myself and found out that my parents had not paid any of my freshman year's tuition except for the entrance fee. And I was really upset with them. I went home. I wanted to go to public school anyway. I don't want to be in this Christian school and have to work so hard. And you know how kids can be. But anyway, after I calmed down, my dad says, well, how about if you go and talk to the pastor, see if he can help you out some. So I went and talked to the pastor. He gave me, I think it was $200 to put toward tuition with the idea that I would pay it back when I could. And after Judy and I got married, we did pay that back. So not only did I get that $200, I got a job working in the grounds at the hospital. And so for my sophomore and junior years, I worked on the grounds, mowing the grass, whatever needed to be done. And then my senior year, I worked in the kitchen. And so by the time I graduated from my senior year, all my tuition was paid. I had bought and sold two or three different cars that actually ran. And so the Lord really supplied, but I didn't have it in my mind that God was doing this. I kept thinking, well, I'm doing this myself. I'm going to get this done. I'm going to accomplish this. Not realizing that God was really working through all this. And I'm sure that there was more that God would have done in my life if I would have just trusted him. Like, for instance, in 1963, when I graduated, I went to work for a Chevrolet dealership, and that was fun. There was Corvettes to drive and Corvairs and all these neat cars that I got to drive. My goal was to be a mechanic, and I did that for 3 months, and then that job ended. And I didn't have the faith to say, I want to go to college. God would have supplied the money for that if I'd have just had the faith to do it, but I didn't. In 1965, I was drafted, end of July, 1st of August. Went to Fort Ord, California, which is foggy and cold. And so the dress there was winter greens. And that was for my induction station. Then I went to basic in San Antonio, Texas, which was hot and humid. And here we get off the airplane in San Antonio with our winter greens on, just about sweating to death, you know. And that's where I spent the next 4 months or so for basic and AIT. Trained as a medic, but as I was being trained, they came through looking for volunteers to go to the white coat system, which is a test unit that was in Maryland at the time. And so rather than go to Vietnam, I decided I'd go to the white coats. Which is worse, Vietnam or tularemia? I have no idea. But that's where I met Judy, was in the Army. She was working as a nurse's aide at Walter Reed, and I was working in supply, Army, military, train you as a medic, put you driving truck in supply. That's what I was doing. And there was three guys and I took a trophy case into the wax barracks. And the barracks was on the third floor of this beautiful old school. And that's where I lived also. The wax had one end of the hallway and the white coats had the other end of the hallway with two doors separating them. And it was a neat place to live. When we were going to take this trophy case, we had to go and get the lieutenant. Her name was Georgia, and she was more of a friend than she was an officer. And so we had to go get her, and she rode with us in the truck over to the barracks. And why she didn't walk, I have no idea. It was probably as far as from here to the ALC across the little bridge. But we had to go and get her and go all the way around and back to the barracks to take this trophy case up there. And then she rode with me back again. But we were taking this trophy case up the stairs, and Judy came home from work. And she was giving us a hard time because she had to get up these three flights of stairs up to where her place was. And she got past. We got the trophy case in place. And when she went in and changed her clothes, she came back out and she started talking to us. Well, the rest of them went downstairs, including Georgia. And here I am still talking to her. And the guys were down there yelling at me to come on down, we got to go, because I was driving. And she rode with me again back to the barracks. And on the way back, I said, well, who was that who I was talking to? She told me, and long story short, that was the beginning of the end for me. But anyway, 50 years later, here I am in rehab at Hillsboro, thinking about all this, all that has happened in my life, you know, all the things that God has done for me and hopefully through me. When I was thinking about this talk, A Life Worth Living, I kept trying to decide if I should use a period at the end of that or a question mark or an exclamation point. And so it ended up being a period. God has given us our life that is worth living. And the time that I spent at OHSU and in rehab made me realize that life is worth living. There is definitely a purpose to our lives. Even though we're going through hard times, there is definitely a purpose, a reason for us being here. There's a lot that happened there, a lot of miracles just in the hospital itself, which I don't have time to go into right now. But remember, whatever problems you may be facing right now, God is the answer. Keep trusting, be patient, be thankful and prayerful always. Ministry of Healing, page 487 and 488. There is comfort and joy in the service of Christ. Let the world see that life with Him is no failure. And we should allow our faces to know that. And that's the trouble I have. I have a hard time getting above what I am feeling. You understand what I'm saying? And I need to work on that. But God is so great, so powerful, so wonderful, and I praise Him every day. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for life. Thank you for the privilege of living our lives for you. We praise your name, Lord. Amen.